Greetings in the name of Jesus this evening. As we've come together to think about our counsel of a testimony before God and man in relation to sharing in communion. As I was thinking about this service and preparing for this message, my mind went back to Genesis, when Adam and Eve tried to hide themselves from God, and God came to them in the garden and he called out to Adam and he said, "Where are you?" I believe God knew where Adam was. Travel on up through time. We have Achan taking some things that didn't belong to him and hiding them in his tent. And there was a defeat in the camp. And Joshua fell on his face before God. And God told him to get up. He said, "There's work to do. There's sin in the camp." And he told him how to approach it. Time when the prophet was telling the king of Israel where the enemy king was setting up his camp. And the enemy king was sure there was somebody in his midst that was a traitor. But one of his own people said, "No, that's not the case. But the prophet of Israel is the one that's telling the king of Israel the very things that you speak in your bedchamber." New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira. They lied about how much they had sold the property for. And Peter confronted them. And as I thought of those and many other illustrations in the Bible of how God knows the heart of man and knows exactly what man is thinking and doing, the realization came to me that even though my brothers and sisters don't know what I'm doing, God still does. And it's the God that we're responsible to and before. And as we come here tonight, I trust that we understand that we're not answering to man, but we're answering to God. God is the one that will stand before, and God is the one who knows our hearts. That's not my message this evening. Turn to Matthew 18. As I was preparing for a message for this evening, I got this inspiration. And Brother Leon likes to kind of kid me a little bit about my shoebox that I have my old message notes in. Yes, Brother Leon, I went through the shoebox just out of curiosity to see. What I had spoken on in council messages before. The message tonight from Matthew 18 is a message that I shared about exactly 24 years ago. And as I looked over those notes, I read the passage of Scripture and I looked at the references that I have. I had to change very little. And what I did change was basically just some wording in my notes to make things flow a little bit better and to remind me of some things that a little bit more clearly of what I want to say tonight. 24 years isn't that long a time, but God and His Word have not changed in those 24 years, and God and His Word have not changed in 2,400 years or whatever amount you want to put there. God is still the same God. His Word still means the same thing. I'd like to read Matthew 18, the first 22 verses. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believes in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. This passage of Scripture is a familiar account to all of us. But my message tonight and the thoughts of this passage of Scripture, I'd like to basically revolve around the thought that we find in verse 3, where Jesus says, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven.
we think of the council service, we think of looking at ourselves and seeing how we measure up to what God is expecting of us and how we can answer him in our peace testimony. I think as we look at these verses here, it gives us an outline of how we can, what God is expecting of us and how we can find an outline in our lives to give an answer to the questions. The question that the disciples had here, the beginning, they came to Jesus and said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now here it says they came to him and asked him that question, and in Mark chapter 9 and verse 33 and in Luke chapter 9 and verse 46, which I believe is the same account, it says that they were disputing among themselves. And it says that Jesus perceived it. It doesn't really matter whether we come right out and say it or whether it's just an attitude in the heart. God knows what's going on. And Jesus understood here what was going on. They asked him this question, or they were questioning among themselves, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And we know that at another time, two of the disciples came, actually they came with their mother, and their mother raised the request that she would have her sons to have a place on the right hand and on the left of Jesus in his kingdom. But because of this question, and because of this dispute, and because of this desiring to be the greatest or to know who is the greatest, Jesus takes a little child, and I thought about it this evening, but I didn't want to put anybody on the spot. I thought about asking a little child to come up here and sit here for a little while, just to give an illustration, but I think the picture is there. Here were grown men, disciples of Jesus, who were arguing among themselves, who's the greatest? Who's the most important? Who's the one that carries the most weight? Who's the one that is the right-hand man of the Master? And who is eventually going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So Jesus takes this little child, and I'm not sure how small this child was, but he takes this child and he sets this child in among these men. And I can almost imagine Jesus just kind of putting his hand on that child's shoulder and looking at these men. And saying, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not the question of who is the greatest, but the question of what has to happen in order for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, because of your disputing, because of your wanting to be great, because of your pride, because of your desire for prominence, you've basically shut the door on the kingdom of heaven. It's not anymore the question of who is the greatest, but the question of, are you going to make it or not? He says you need to become converted. You need to become as this little child. And as we look at a child, and some of you who teach Thursday evening Bible study, you may wonder about this because some of those children are anything but meek and humble and submissive. But a child that is brought up in the way that God wants him to be brought up is a child who has a peace. A child that is dependent on his parents. He has no worry about needs. He's confident of care. He knows that his parents are going to take care of him. A child oftentimes is willing to ask for help. And you fathers know where I'm coming from when I say many times my children came to me when they were just little and they asked me for help. And sometimes they asked me to do something that I couldn't do. But we don't have to worry about that, about God. We can come to our Father and we can ask him for help. And that's exactly what he wants. A child is willing to please. Oh yes, they're naughty sometimes, but most of the time they want to do things that make mom and dad happy. The other thing we need to remember is the child is small. The child is small in stature. And most times, unless it's planted in their hearts by others, a child is not prejudiced. I have seen children of different colors, different nationalities, different languages playing together. And as we look at those things and we compare them to the Christian life and what Jesus is saying we need to be in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, I believe he is saying we need to be like this child in attitude and in heart, realizing that we are dependent on our Father, realizing that we're small in stature. We're not able to do the great things without the help of God. Are we willing to ask for help, or do we say, well, I can handle it myself? Do I want to please my Father, or am I concerned about those around me and whether I'm greater than they are? Am I prejudiced? Do I look at my brother or my sister and I say, well, you know, really, they leave a lot to be desired, but you know me, I'm just kind of the benchmark. Brothers and sisters, Jesus says, except you be converted and become as little children, become as this child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. There's no discussion on who is the greatest. And I believe we as adults, looking in on children, can learn a lot about what God wants us to be. If it is our aim to be the greatest, we must be converted. Must forsake that way and that attitude and take upon us the spirit and attitude of a little child. A little child that looks up to others instead of a tall, strong man that looks down on others. Humility is the road to greatness. That is contrary to what the world would teach us today. But brothers and sisters, it's the Bible way. It's the way that you and I need to take. This is what we're called to do to ourselves, is to humble ourselves. Sometimes we take it upon ourselves to humble other people. It's not our calling. Our calling is not to bring other people down a notch or so, but our calling is to make sure that we're where we're supposed to be. Jesus says in verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as his little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, he's talking about being great again. But he's saying, you need to humble yourself. Jesus here is saying, if you follow what I'm telling you, if you humble yourself and you become as a little child, then I will make you great. You will be the greatest. Now, how can we all be the greatest? Well, I don't know, but I know that with God all things are possible. He goes on in these verses to talk about offenses. He talks about offending one of these little ones, and again he's referring back to the child. And I believe as he refers back to the child, he's referring back to what he's called his disciples to be. He's called his disciples to be humble. He's called his disciples to become as a little child. He's called them to become defenseless. He's called them to be kind and considerate of others. He's called them to abase themselves and be below other individuals. Be humble. And you know, one of the first things that goes through people's minds when you talk about that is, well, if I do that, people are just going to take advantage of me. I'm going to be run over. Jesus comes back here and he says, "Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." The seriousness of being an offense to a brother or sister, an humble one, a little one, maybe a young Christian, maybe an older Christian who is an humble individual. If you're an offense to them, and we could mention a number of different things that offenses that might be an offense, but I believe the Spirit can speak to your hearts better than I can in enumerating ideas. But the seriousness which Jesus puts in this, he says, you know, an individual like that, it were better for him. It were better for him that he would be dead than to cause an offense. He says in verse 7, "Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come." Jesus is saying it's going to happen. The world is not going to be kind. The world you live in among humans is not going to be a kind world. And we can expect that. We can't expect the world who is serving Satan to be kind to us and to try and be careful and not to offend us. But then he comes back and he says, "But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." And I believe he's coming right back to the group around him. And he's looking them right in the eye and he's saying, "Woe unto you if you're the offense." And then he goes on with that passage of scripture that seems very hard for us to look at and accept. And he says, if your hand or your foot offend you, cut it off and cast it from you. Because it's better for you to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And he goes on to say the very same thing about your eye. And we may ask the question, is Jesus really talking literally here? And I don't believe he is, because the rest of the scripture would say that we're not supposed to be doing those kinds of things to our body. But I believe what Jesus is doing is he is making it very serious. He is impressing upon the minds of the disciples that were standing before him, and he's impressing upon our minds today the seriousness that we need to consider in our lives in order to rid ourselves of offenses in our own life. Brothers and sisters, have you ever experienced the pain of removing something from your life that is an offense or a stumbling block or a temptation to sin to you? There may be things that in themselves are not wrong, but if they are an offense to us and draw us away, they need to be removed, and it may cause a lot of pain. But we need to do it, because Jesus says it's better for you to enter into life without that than it is to have it and to be cast into hell. So whether we're an offense to somebody else or whether we continue to do something that is offending us, and that word offense means to tempt or to cause us to stumble or to fall into sin. If we're doing something in our own lives that is causing us to stumble, Jesus said it is serious. It needs to be done away with. How are we doing, brothers and sisters? Are we willing to cut off? Are we willing to get rid of it? Are we willing to bear the pain? Or are we saying, no, I can't do that? Look at Jesus' illustration one more time. Is the pain of losing a hand or a foot or an eye more or less than suffering in hell for eternity? And that's where it is. And we talk about getting rid of things that offend us or cause us to stumble. Well, it may hurt. It may be a hard thing to do, but it's nothing compared to ending up in hell forever. I'd like to take some time to look at Jesus' love. He talks about the lost sheep. In verse 10, he says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." And then he goes on and he talks about the lost sheep. He is giving us an example of the love that God has for one of these little ones. There may be 99 other sheep in the fold and safe. But Jesus doesn't say, okay, well, what's one? I still have almost 100. What's one? No. He goes and searches for it. How many times has Jesus had to search for you? Then he says in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. In other words, Jesus is saying, if I'm willing to go out and search for one, how much more should you be willing to go and search out your brother if there's a problem between you and him? Are you willing to go out on the mountains and search for a way to resolve the issue? Are you willing to go out there and face the cold and the dark and the storm and the dangers to be reconciled to your brother? It doesn't stop there. He says if he doesn't hear you, you should take a couple other people with you to make sure that the story's straight and make sure that things are understood and make sure that there's clarity to the situation. But if that doesn't work, tell it to the church. But all of this work is to have a redemptive aspect to it. And just like Jesus, when he goes out there and he searches for that lost one, he's out there to redeem that lost one, to bring it back. And that is what our desire should be. If there's a problem between my brother and I, or if I know that my brother has a fault or a sin, I need to be willing to go to him and talk to him and to do everything I can to resolve that situation and bring him back and to bring reconciliation. And only after those steps have been taken and he refuses to hear the church, it's not just one voice, but it's the voice of many. If he refused to hear the church, then he is like a heathen man or a publican, not before. It's not up to me to decide that there's a brother in the church that he and I have a problem and we're not getting it straightened out, so I'm not going to greet him. It's like Brother Sherwin read tonight, that we're not supposed to use communion or refraining from communion as making a statement against an issue that's in the church. If there's a statement to be made like that, it needs to be a statement from the church, not just from me. In closing, I'd like to look at the last two verses. And so many times I find myself being like Peter. And then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brothers? How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? How many times must I put up with it before it's enough? Seven times? Jesus says, no. Not just seven times, but 70 times seven. And yeah, you can figure that out and see how many that is. And you say, Jesus is putting a limit on it. No, I don't believe he is. I believe he's saying that we keep on forgiving and we don't keep count. When you think of what we call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he says there in that prayer, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And you know, brothers and sisters, after he laid out that prayer to his disciples, that is the only phrase in that prayer that he comments on afterwards. And he says, "For I say unto you that if you do not forgive those who trespass against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." Brothers and sisters, forgiveness is a serious matter. Do we have forgiveness in our heart for those who have mistreated us and those who have said unkind things about us and those who have made life miserable for us? Maybe it is a brother or a sister in the church and we've talked to them about it and they ask for forgiveness, and then 2 weeks down the road it seems like the same thing's happening again. Do I forgive, or do I say, "Well, see, they were never serious about it anyway"? Forgiveness is serious. Jesus says no, not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. In other words, you're not keeping track. How many times have you heard somebody mumble and grumble under their breath and say, "Well, how many times do we go through this?" Maybe you've heard yourself say that. Well, how many times do we go through it? How many times did Jesus go through it? How many times did our Heavenly Father go through it with us? He says, if you're not willing to forgive those around you, God won't forgive you either. The story of the unjust steward that owed his Lord so much, and his Lord was going to sell him and his wife and everything that he had to pay the debt, and he fell down on his knees before his servant, fell down on his face at his feet, and he said, "Forgive me. Give me time and I'll repay you everything I owe." And his Lord had compassion on him. We know the story. We know what happened. He went out and he took a fellow servant by the neck, one that owed him a small amount. And he said, "Pay me what you owe." And he said exactly the same thing that he had just got done saying inside there. And he says, "So have patience with me. I'll pay everything." But it says he would not. He cast him into prison. And the Lord of that servant was wroth. And he said, "I forgave you so much, and you were unwilling to forgive your fellow servant." Brothers and sisters, that story is given to us today to remind us of the seriousness of forgiveness. Am I willing to forgive? As we've looked at this passage of Scripture in light of our questions tonight, do we have peace with God? Do we have peace with our fellow men? Are we still disputing in our heart who is the greatest? Or have we followed Jesus' words in verse 3 saying, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven"? It's up to us right now.